Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Today we're going to begin with this series with message number 1 of 5 called The Miracle of the Supernatural. The Miracle of the Supernatural. Over the next 5 weeks together, we're going to talk from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. So if you want to know where we're going the next 5 weeks, including today, it's going to be somewhere in there. And so today I want to read the first section of that, Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. And then we're going to focus in on a couple of verses today. So if you would you get a copy of the Bible? Hope you have a printed version. If not, that you bring it up on an e-device today. It's on the screens for simplicity for all of us to be able to read. So look with me, please, to the reading of the Holy Scripture. From the Christian Standard Bible, chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Notice what the prophet said in verse 23. Very important verse. And that is, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. That comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. So Isaiah the prophet was the prophet mentioned. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. Named him Jesus. Our support today for this specific message on the miracle of the supernatural will come in verse 18, verse 25, as well as supported by verse number 20 of the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. Before we enter directly into that text, I have to bring this to you today. It is incumbent upon me to say these words to you today. Did you know today in the state of California, there is a family that is seeing the wildfires raging who want to believe in miracles? Do you know today that there is a single mom raising 5 children on her own in an inner city in this nation as she goes to work again? She wants to believe in miracles. Did you know there is a cancer patient that peers out of an oncology clinic not far from here, having their chemotherapy administered to them, and they look at our crosses, or they are across the street at Mercy Hospital, and they look out upon this church, and they want to believe in miracles? Did you know there's a farmer who looks at his weathered crops knowing the pressures financially, who wants to believe in miracles? Did you know that there is a family standing somewhere, perhaps even across the street, in an intensive care unit, peering over their child's body, who wants to believe in miracles? Did you know there is a couple who wants to believe and really believes that God wants them to adopt a baby, a child? But when they look at the financial price, they know there's no way. But yet they want to believe in miracles. And do you know that there is a Christian couple here today? More than one. Perhaps a single mom or a single dad who looks at their child today and their lifestyle, and they know that that child is living a lifestyle that is 180 degrees opposite of where they were raised, and they want to believe in miracles. Let me ask you today, do you believe in miracles? And do you believe there is a God who is able to intervene supernaturally? A God who is able to surprise situations? Do you believe there is a God who can give sudden strength and assistance in your life? Do you believe there is a God who can create a wonder that makes you stop, look, and ask, how is this possible? Do you believe there is a God who can act powerfully in all circumstances? A God who is able to work out His purpose and plan through all. Do you believe today there is a God who reigns and lords over the entire cosmos, the entire world today? Well, I want to tell you today, I do believe in that kind of God. And I do believe that we serve a God who can do all things anywhere, with anyone, in any place that He determines to do. He has supernatural power that is above and beyond all things. We're going to lift this God up the next 5 weeks through the story of Christmas, the Christmas miracle, supported by five feature miracles that we're going to lift up during these 5 weeks together, that are recorded in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 through Matthew chapter 2 verse 12, supported by the accounts of the other parts of the New Testament to bring its strength and power. As I stated a moment ago, we're going to be looking at verse 20 as well as verse 18 as well as verse 25 today. But there are two biblical realities today that really kind of paint a clear picture that gets straight to the point of our issue today. First of all, there is a problem. There is a problem. In fact, it is a major problem. And the major problem is found in verse 18. Look at it with me today. I want to read verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After His mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. Look what the scripture says. Read it slowly. It was discovered before they came together, meaning before they came together sexually, that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you what a major problem that is. Let me put it in language that you can grasp and we can understand in our world today. You have two teenagers who are engaged to be married. And in our words, she comes up pregnant. And he doesn't know it. I mean, is this some kind of scandal? What's going on? Imagine yourself to be where Joseph and his family are. There must have been immediate devastation the moment they learned of this. It was a major problem. But the Bible gives to us an unbelievable explanation to that major problem. Now understand clearly, when I say unbelievable, meaning simply it's hard to believe. It's really hard to believe the explanation given. And verse 20 and verse 25 talk about that explanation. Look at verse 25, for example. But they did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. In other words, this young girl that Joseph is engaged to becomes pregnant. And she had no sexual relations whatsoever at all with Joseph or any other man. Something happened here that had never happened before and has never happened since. Verse 18 states it. Verse 20 affirms it. She was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And she and Joseph, whom he ended up by faith marrying her, by faith in the word God told him, and he married her, and Joseph all those months, not until after Jesus had been born, had any kind of sexual relations with his wife whatsoever at all. You say, what's the explanation? Well, it's pretty unbelievable. Not that it can't be believed, but it's hard to believe. And here's the explanation given, was that the Holy Spirit of God was the one who gave her a baby. Now imagine if you were a young girl and you came up pregnant and you told your friend, well, the Holy Spirit has placed a baby in me. How believable is that? But unquestionably, I've categorized it as an unbelievable explanation. Hard to believe. How does that happen? Well, I think it's important to keep it in the biblical context of Matthew chapter 1. For example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ given to us. And then over, we see in Matthew 1, 18, 20, and 25, we see the divine genealogy of Jesus. There is a human genealogy and there is a divine genealogy. There's a combination of the two, which is presented for us what we believe is fully man, fully God. The Bible here talks about a miraculous pregnancy occurred when the Holy Spirit gave Mary a baby. Yet, she had never had sexual relations of any kind with anyone, including Joseph. A miraculous pregnancy occurred. The Bible affirms again, Joseph did not know her intimately. Joseph did not know her sexually until after Jesus' birth. We know that Jesus' birth was one unlike any other birth ever in history, and his birth was unlike any other birth since then and will ever be. A few years ago, we taught out of Matthew 1 about the Christmas story and Matthew 2 over a period of weeks. And we did it under what I call the meta-narrative, the big grand story of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, the Bible says, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting, eternal, ongoing life forever with God. Amen. Now we talk about that phrase, only begotten, one and only Son. What does that mean? One of a kind. Jesus was one of a kind. There's nobody like Jesus. There never has been anybody like Jesus.
Well, guess what? This one-of-a-kind Jesus had a one-of-a-kind birth, a divine, supernatural birth called a virgin birth, where the Holy Spirit placed in this young virgin girl a baby. What the Bible says, and it's important we believe what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus' birth was a virgin birth. You say, well, Ronnie, I don't believe that. I understand. That's fine. I think it's important today we understand a lot of people don't believe in what I just said. We don't live in a world today. I'm not sure we have lived in a world that ultimately believed that, even though many of us do believe that. And you see, what we believe is that there is a Bible, and this Bible is a perfect book. And this Bible was breathed into existence by a God who breathed it with his own breath. And this perfect God only says what is perfect. He only does what is perfect. And this God tells us in his word that Jesus was born of a virgin. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Just because we believe it or don't believe it doesn't prove it or disprove it. What does prove it is what God says. Because what God says, God means. All God's word is always final, whether or not we believe it or not. So we believe, though, many of us believe this, Jesus' birth was a virgin birth. A virgin teenage girl is pregnant. And Mary had to wonder, what is going on? Then we know that the Bible tells us that she trusted God. You know, when you teach the Word of God and you teach it expositionally, you not only keep it in the right context, you look at the entire Bible and see how it supports what is said in the Scripture. Let me give you an example. You gain insight about Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 from Luke 1 and Luke 2, as well as the book of Isaiah. But you take Luke chapter 1, verse 28. To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. That identifies the girl. Notice what Luke chapter 1, verse 28 says. The Lord is with you. That's what the angel told Mary. Here she was wondering, how in the world can this be? And notice what Jesus, the angel of God, told her. The Lord is with you. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 affirms it. Do not be afraid, Mary. You think she was afraid? For you have found favor with God. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 34, a very powerful question is asked here. Mary asked the angel, how can this be? How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? Luke 1, 34. And then when you keep in your mind, how can this be, look what the angel said to her in Luke 1, 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Look at this. How can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. How can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. How can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. So therefore, the Scripture gives to us what I am categorizing today, a biblical confession of our faith. Now, when I use the word, a phrase, a biblical confession of our faith, I'm saying that it's grounded in the Bible. I'm going to agree with what God says. That's what the word confess means. It means to agree with God. So a biblical confession of our faith, I want us to make today. What is our biblical confession of our faith? We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's a biblical confession of our faith. You say, Ronnie, I'm not sure I believe that. That's fine. That's between you and God. I'm going to tell you, there is a Bible, and that Bible teaches us what I just said. And you have to believe or disbelieve or not believe based off of what you might know at the moment. But that does not discredit what God says in His Word is so, because God makes absolutely no mistakes at all. If you're walking in this room and this church here, you know, we're one of 10 services across Cross Church today. That doesn't count the numerous worship services that go on this afternoon with our Blessing Basket Ministry, where 2,400 families will continue to be fed and taken care of through the distribution of food and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Now listen carefully. We have to understand that we believe that all of this hinges on a miraculous birth. If Jesus' birth was not miraculous and divine, then Jesus would have been just like us in every way, including our sin. But Jesus was sinless. And the unique thing was the divine lineage of Jesus, that He was placed into Mary's womb miraculously. A virgin birth. He was not a part of original sin of Adam, but He is the new Adam that provides for us constancy and fulfillment, that we can live forever. Our sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus was able to do for us on the cross. So let me ask you today, do you believe a God? And then a God who can intervene anywhere, with any time, with anyone, about anything? Do you believe in supernatural miracles? I do. In fact, I thought about it this week. When you look at it and you really get into the depths of this, it's pretty clear. Here it is. If an event or an experience is a true supernatural miracle, we will ask initially, how can this be? Oh, we may not say it in that exact phrase, how can this be? Like Mary did. But boy, we've heard about stories about people being rescued from fires. We've heard stories about certain teenagers or teachers escaping the shooting of an evil man or woman that walks into a school to take a life. We've heard stories. Maybe we've been taken to places where a wrecked vehicle has gone and been taken. And that person who takes this is the person who was in that wreck. And you look at that wreckage and you ask, how in the world did you walk away from that wreck? You see what I'm saying? Because any event or any experience that's a true supernatural miracle, something that only God could do, we ask ourselves in some form, how can this be? But then, when we believe God is able to do supernatural miracles, we will confess, for nothing is impossible with God. Amen. There's another side to this. Yes, we're going to have those moments. How can this be? But don't forget the other side of that. How can it be? For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Let me ask you today, where do you land in all this? You believe in miracles? Not everybody might today. That's okay. I believe in miracles. In fact, I want to tell you, I lived a miracle this week. That's right. I was a part of a miracle. I literally lived inside of a miracle this week. You say, that's a pretty bold proclamation. Oh, I boldly proclaim that unashamedly and undoubtedly. Let me tell you the story. In 2014 in Baltimore, Maryland, I was elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Within 2 months of my election, you might remember there was a young African-American boy who was shot and killed on the streets of Ferguson, Missouri. Since that moment, in 2014 in August, there has been a major eruption of racial violence and tension in this country. It was like something had been simmering all these years, And that specific event brought out something that had not ever been sensed in our generation, quite honestly, even maybe perhaps since the 60s and 70s. But something occurred, and it just burst forth in a boiling manner all across the United States of America. Well, I immediately entered into that discussion. I had no choice. I'm the acting president of the largest Protestant denomination in North America. You're going to get asked that question every now and then. So I went on the aggressive side of that and began to speak to it, began to write about it, began to involve a multi-ethnic, several of my, as well, African-American friends who are pastors to help me walk through this so I could address this in the finest manner, in a way that would honor all people. Fast forward, there's a lot in between. 2015 Southern Baptist Convention, Columbus, Ohio. After all these efforts of moving toward racial unity, I led this massive prayer meeting. Some of you were there with me. Thousands of people all over the Columbus arena there, downtown Columbus, Ohio, just a couple of miles or so from Ohio State University. And we cried out to God on that concrete, many, many people honoring the Lord. There was a moment there that was one of the feature moments of the evening. About 20 or 30 minutes was given to it. God got on the moment, and it was a matter of me placing multiple ethnicities upon stage as well as a bunch of folks that looked like me and letting each one of those groups speak. And God got on it, and God fell on the moment. And boy, I mean, there seemed to be a powerful, spiritual, supernatural moment of racial unity occur. So many people were encouraged when they left. Because see, at that time, 20% of our denomination is non-Anglo. Now it's up to 24, 25, 26%. And with that, we were really encouraged. The next day, the convention ended about 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. The buzz was all about that racial moment, that racial unity moment, and how God fell in the house. And boy, we're sitting in our room, packing, getting ready to depart the early next morning because I was going to pray the next morning in the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we had to go to Baltimore, leave Baltimore and go to Washington. And all of a sudden, breaking news came online. You remember what the breaking news was? June 17, 2015, African-American church, the oldest in the South, in Charleston, South Carolina, a white supremacist walked in that gathering that night and was a prayer meeting and shot and killed 9 African-Americans, including the pastor of the church. Boy, I tell you what, that sent it in a whole different level in the United States. Well, what had been so divided in that city all those years, God got on the oldest church of the South, the First Baptist Church of Charleston, and its pastor, and they just really reached out, loved on in their brokenness, in their own grief for their own city. The Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, where those 9 people have been shot and killed. And Pastor Marshall Blaylock began to help me over the next year as I continued as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, moving toward racial unity in the country. He came and told his story, powerful, what God did in his own heart, breaking his own church, making him understand and repented, and his church repented. And all of a sudden, you remember in the city, regardless of what you think about it, but you remember in the culture then, the big news was they brought down the flag. And I mean, it was a moment in South Carolina history. A miracle moment. That's how much something had happened in that city. Move forward. 2017, 2018. Marshall Blaylock, that pastor of First Baptist Church Charleston, was elected president of the South Carolina Convention. He called me a few months ago. He said, Ronnie, he said, I'm president of the South Carolina Convention. And I remember all that you did in relationship to racial unity. And Ronnie, listen, you'll never believe what we're able to do. I convinced the South Carolina Baptist Convention to go to, and I convinced this church to let us come, and we're going to go and worship on Tuesday evening at the Mother Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston, in the very place where those 9 African Americans were shot and killed, including the pastor. And we're going to have our session there. We're going to preach and we're going to worship. And I'm going to have an African American preacher. I'm going to have a man tell the story about his wife being shot and killed in that church, who was leading that moment. And I want you to come and be my white preacher. So when I left here on Monday morning after preaching twice here, I preached in Miami for the Florida Baptist Convention on Monday night. Got on a plane early that morning. Thank God for Delta Airlines that day. I flew into Atlanta, Georgia. We rented a car, drove an hour and 45 minutes to Warner Robins, Georgia, where the Georgia Baptist Convention was, and I preached the Georgia Baptist Convention at 11:15 that morning. Got in the car immediately as soon as I finished preaching, drove 4 hours somewhere, wherever in the world Charleston is, and we drove up to Charleston, South Carolina, and I preached at Charleston that night in the Mother Emmanuel African American Episcopal Church. God came. A miracle. A miracle. Full of multiple miracles. Forgiveness, reconciliation, love, acceptance, dynamic. And the oldest of the oldest occurred because of the supernatural miracle of God. I believe in miracles. What about you? Do you think in your lifetime a politician or a group of politicians could have pulled that off? Do you think in your lifetime that a few well-intentioned people could have pulled that off? God stepped into human tragedy and used it for His honor and His glory, and is still using it to this day to shake an entire state with the power of love. I close with this today. There are 3 truths about miracles I want you to write down real fast. Miracle number one, or statement number one, is this. Miracles are always supernatural. Miracles are always supernatural. If it's a true miracle, it's supernatural. That means it's beyond the natural law, beyond what nature says can happen. If I were to get on top of this church today, and I were to stand on top of this church, and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dive into that lake. Now listen, I had my quiet time today. I believe I'm filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit to preach today. But guess what? If I did that, you can assure me, and you can be assured, that I will be one big splat right out here. First of all, I can't even reach the lake from the top of that. Now if anybody could, maybe I could, but I can't do that. And neither can you. Nobody can. Because you see, here it is. I'm subject to natural law. I'm still, doesn't matter how filled I am, I'm subject to natural, because I live in a natural world. But there is a God who at times can go beyond the natural, and He is a supernatural God, because all miracles are ultimately beyond the laws of nature, beyond what man can do, and they are all supernatural. You believe that today? I believe that today. You see, a miracle forces us to stop, look, and ask, how can this be? And the supernatural miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ causes us to stop, look, and ask, well, what in the world is this Christmas story really all about? Folks, I want to tell you today, miracles are always supernatural. Second thing I want you to know, miracles are not always easy. We might think they're easy because they're miracles, but they're not always easy. The supernatural miracle of the virgin birth was not easy to explain, still isn't. In fact, there may have been a public rumor mill that went on forever and ever in Joseph and Mary's life and in their marriage as long as they both lived. We don't know, but they lived in a real world like we do, and people always have talked. It was not easy. Mary had a son, but listen, ladies, she knew it was her son, but more than hers, it was God's son. And then she had to see her son, God's son, die on the cross for the sins of the world. Think that was easy? You see, the greatest miracle of all is when Christ was raised from the dead. But when they went to the tomb that morning on the third day, they weren't going to expect a resurrection. They were going to take care of a dead body of a man they loved. But miraculously, Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a supernatural miracle. There is no greater miracle than the supernatural miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead. And there is not a greater miracle than when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a teenage boy, a teenage girl, understands that Christ died in their place and Jesus gave his life for them. And when we are willing to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I confess you to be King of kings, Lord of lords of my life. You saved me from my sin. God, I want you to come in my life today. There's not a greater miracle than that miracle when God enters into your life and washes away your sin. And Jesus enters your life and you go to heaven when you're dying. And there's a third thing I want to say. Miracles always point to Jesus. It doesn't matter what the miracle is. Look at the New Testament. It's full of miracles. Points to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The miracle is never what is talked about ultimately. That's not the reason God did it, was to strut his stuff before a pagan world. But he did do what only God could do to try to pull a pagan world, a secular world, into a divine moment where they would have to ask that question, how can this be? And somebody who loved them enough would tell them, nothing's impossible with God. God did this miracle. And friend, that's where you and I come in today. Because you see, God is with us. I say this again today. The greatest miracle is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the greatest miracle beyond that is when that becomes real in your life and you turn from where you are and you turn your life toward God. Because there is the miracle of the washing away of sin, the miracle of Jesus entering in your life, and the miracle of confidence that you go to heaven when you die. I hope today that you will come to Jesus and you will receive the greatest miracle in your life. It is the greatest miracle in your life. But I say to all of you here today that already know Jesus or think you do, did you know it's okay to pray and ask God for a miracle? A lot of people would question that. Well, I don't know if we ought to ask God for a miracle. I want to tell you today, I think it's wonderful for you to pray and ask God for a miracle. In fact, I believe it so much, I wonder today, who needs a miracle? Who needs a miracle? You need to come and ask God for a miracle. You mean come to me? No, I'm not God. No, I'm not God. I can't do a miracle for you. I'm just a man. That's all I am. But I can tell you, there is a God who will respond to you when you are willing to know at least initially that only he can do it. There are people today, you need the miracle of healing. You need the miracle of knowing God is working in your life. You need the miracle of provision, of a job, of money. Some of you need a miracle that wayward child is going to come back to God. Some of you need a miracle of your marriage coming back together. Your husband loving you like he used to in those first few years of marriage. Or your wife loving you the way she used to in those first few years of marriage. There are people all over this room today that need miracles. Hundreds and hundreds of you. I want to ask you today. Come and ask God for a miracle. How do I do that, Ronnie? I'll tell you what you do. In a moment, when we sing, you leave where you're seated. And you come talk to this God of miracles that we sang about earlier today. And you just stand here, or you can kneel. Say, God, you know my need. I have this need. I need a miracle. I need a miracle. Will God give it to me? I don't know. But all I know is he's the only one who can. Nobody else can. So you might as well talk to him about it. And perhaps, by his grace and favor, he will.